chapter 6, verse 8. That's where we're going to launch from today. We are doing a mini-series on out of this particular passage of Scripture. So while I open this message, I encourage you to go to that particular passage of Scripture and join us this morning. Good to be here. Good to be with you. Let's jump in. I want to begin with a story that comes out of a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. If you've never read the book, it's probably one of the most profound books I've read. It's on my shelf. It's in my home. It's a book I really, really love and appreciate by Brennan Manning. And he tells a story that I think is a great launching pad, if you will, a place for us to jump from this morning as we talk about the topic of love, mercy. Love, mercy. This story is about Fiorello LaGuardia, who, when he was the mayor of New York City during the worst days of the Great Depression and all of World War II, was called by adoring New Yorkers the Little Flower because he was only 5'4" and always wore a carnation on his lapel. He was a colorful character who used to ride the New York fire trucks, raid speakeasies with the police department, take entire orphanages to baseball games. And whenever the New York newspapers were on strike, he would go on the radio and read the Sunday funnies to the kids. One bitterly cold night in January 1935, a very long time ago, the mayor turned up at a night court that served the poorest ward of the city. LaGuardia dismissed the judge for the evening and took over the bench himself. Within a few minutes, a tattered old woman was brought before him, charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had deserted her, her daughter was sick, and her two grandchildren were starving. But the storekeeper from whom the bread was stolen refused to drop the charges. "It's a bad neighborhood, Your Honor," the man told the mayor. "She's got to be punished to teach other people around here a lesson." LaGuardia sighed. He turned to the woman and he said, "I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. $10 or 10 days in jail." But even as he pronounced his sentence, the mayor was already reaching into his pocket. He extracted a bill, tossed it into his famous sombrero, saying, "Here's the $10 fine, which I now remit, and furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in the courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to the defendant." So the following day, the New York City newspapers reported that $47.50 had been turned over to a bewildered old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. 50 cents of that amount being contributed by the red-faced grocery store owner, while some 70 petty criminals, people with traffic violations, and New York City policemen, each of whom had just paid 50 cents for the privilege of doing so, gave the mayor a standing ovation. Pretty powerful story. One the likes of which we could use today in a few more places across our nation and world. I would say that mayor, LaGuardia, understood the concept or the idea of loving mercy. I would say that mayor had an understanding of what it meant to not only receive mercy, but to be merciful. This morning I want to just release a few thoughts to you as it relates to this chapter in Micah, but I'm going to go from Micah chapter 6 to a little book in the Bible that has just a few verses called, in the New Testament, called Philemon. And I want to bring those two stories, these two chapters, these two books, excuse me, together, and I want to paint a picture of what I think love, mercy can look like. Remember, we live in a day when we could use a few stories of leaders walking in humility, of people actually being humble in their approach to what is going on in the world. Our political discourses, the arguments, all the stuff going on around us could definitely use a bit of this idea of humility. Let me jump in quickly to Micah chapter 6 and give you some context here as we jump into this message on love, mercy. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. I'm just going to read this verse. I'm not going to go before or after. I'm just going to get right into it. But he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Here it is. To do justly. Today's topic, to love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. Next week, Pastor Craig's going to address the topic of humility or being humble. And walking in humility. Last week, Pastor Ray talked about the first part of this verse. And that was to do justly. I want to jump into this real quick on love, mercy. The idea of this concept or this premise, an attitude of loving mercy, comes from the understanding of the word mercy. It's to embrace mercy. It's to be, enraptured by mercy. Sometimes the word mercy is translated kindness. We could use some kindness. We can use some mercy in all of our lives today. I think you would agree. Mercy is more than simple kindness. The Hebrew word for found here in Micah's particular passage of scripture in chapter 6 of Micah, verse 8. This particular quote in translation is probably as important a word as you'll find in the Bible. I know it's a big statement, but I think it's true. It's right up there with justice. It's right up there with humility. The other two words he uses in this passage of scripture. But the Hebrew word in translated was the word hesed. It means this. Now check this out. Listen. It means the love that is at the heart of who God is. I'll say it again. It means the love that is at the heart of who God is. Sometimes it's actually translated steadfast love. But here in this passage, it's translated as mercy or kindness. We could say we are to love mercy. We are to love kindness. The psalmist used this word a lot. God's steadfast love, the hesed, endures forever. Early in chapter 6 of Micah, God says, I desire steadfast love, hesed, not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Think about this for just a moment. As we have a tendency as humans to do this. Whether we say it or we act it out, we want revenge against those who have wronged us. We don't say it. Well, sometimes we may say it. But oftentimes we don't say it, but it's something under the surface that we kind of want some kind of an action to be taken against someone who has wronged us. We feel justified when what is owed, we get what is to get what is owed to us, at least what we think is owed to us. We want people to suffer as much as they made us suffer. They hurt my feelings, so I want their feelings to be hurt. This is not what we're talking about today. This is not what God's word teaches. Maybe it's better to think about the opposite of what mercy may be called or what the hesed in the original translation. It meant mercy, kindness, or steadfast. Here's some words that are opposite that. Check this out. Things like envy, strife, enmity. How about racism? Classism, what you middle class, lower class, upper class, what sexism, heterosexism, malice, meanness, bullying, unrestrained rage, hatred, revenge, violence, intolerance, disdain. These are the opposite of love, mercy. How are we doing so far? You see, having the ability or having the power to show mercy is something that people in positions of authority that can exercise that kind of authority sometimes do and sometimes they don't. Granting someone like LaGuardia clemency or giving them mercy is rarely seen in our culture today. You see, this idea of mercy is more about simple kindness. between individuals. Mercy is granting something from a position of power. We love mercy. We love receiving it, but it's harder to give than to receive it. See, what Micah here is trying to imply, not only that we love the mercy God has given us, but to grant mercy as reflectors, as imitators of who God is. That's the hard part. Looking like, being like God the Father, looking like, being like Jesus. See, I have to ask you a question before we jump into the book of Philemon. Let me ask you this question. And I really had to ponder this. I've struggled with it, but do you love mercy? Just chew on it for a second. Think about it for a moment. Not the idea of mercy. Not I like mercy. Mercy is a good thought. I think we need to have more mercy in our life. But this idea of chesed, found here in Michael, the idea of mercy or kindness, isn't necessarily just a good teaching. It's actually implied as a type of command. We are commanded to love mercy. We are commanded to love kindness. We're commanded to be steadfast in our mercy. Let's go to the book of Philemon real quick. I don't know if I've taught out of Philemon. I'm not sure when the last time I taught out of Philemon was. But when you look at this particular passage of Scripture or this book of the Bible, you'll quickly find that there's very few verses. I think there's 25 verses in the book of Philemon. And I want to give you some context through story about what's happened here in the book of Philemon as it relates to love mercy, because I'm convinced that when I read this book and I began to think about the message and extracting some thoughts from different types of people, I really feel like this is a great place for us to land the idea of love mercy. Check this out. I'm not going to read Philemon for you. I'm going to give you a story of what's going on here. Background, context, and why I believe it's a perfect analogy for how we are to build relationship and to love mercy as an expression of the Father's heart. Obviously, this is a very short letter. It's almost like it's like a letter of recommendation. Paul is writing this book from prison, and it's on behalf of another prisoner, a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus is being freed and returning to the author's home, Philemon's house, to continue in his servant role. Now, we know what that really amounted to, but we're going to call it a servant's role. Paul tells Philemon to treat him well, have mercy on him. Whether Philemon does this or not, we really don't know. We only have a bit of the conversation here. And by way of letter, Pastor Paul here puts himself between two people, if you will, Onesimus and Philemon. And he's saying to them, in essence, I need you to get along. This will be the hardest for Philemon, but it will probably be more difficult for, or maybe as equally difficult for Onesimus. Onesimus had become a son to Paul during his prison stay. Paul had been something in him that others had not seen, particularly Philemon. Paul affirmed Onesimus his dignity. He also called on Philemon to not only show mercy, but to respect his friend. You see, the reality is, and we don't know a ton about Onesimus, but we do know this about him. We know that he was defined as a slave. Now, let me just touch on this, because I know right now this is a hot topic, but I think there's some relevance to what's happening here between the Apostle Paul in prison with this particular individual, Onesimus. We don't really know what kind of a slave. Believe it or not, there were different kinds of slaves. You don't know if they're because of his race or whether he was more what we call a debtor or indebted slave. Oftentimes, back in the Bible days, when you get context, you find out that people paid off their debts by being indentured servants. This was not relegated primarily to a black slave, but to people in general. We don't know if he was paying off his own debt, his family's debt, or a generational debt, but this we do know. He was definitely the one with the least amount of power. Many have said that he was a type of a runaway slave. I don't know that I read that. I don't find that, but some commentators have suggested that. But he was in prison. Therefore, most would say he must be guilty. This is a whole other topic. We could jump into this real quick. When we talk about our prisons, they're filled with black people. They're filled with different kinds of people. And immediately our mind goes to the white, the black, the brown. They must be guilty because they're in jail. They've got to be. And we label them. We begin to marginalize them because they're incarcerated. Maybe he's framed. We don't know. We don't know why he was in there. Maybe they planted evidence. We don't know the exact context of why he was in jail with the Apostle Paul. But this we do know. Paul uses his influence to plead for mercy on behalf of Onesimus. Paul is actually using a type of diplomacy to call on Philemon to embrace the idea that we read in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, to love mercy. Hesed. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account, Paul says. Who does that today? He doesn't say he has wronged Philemon only if. He doesn't put, you know, specific bullet points that if he does these things. No, he just blanket statement. Whatever he's done, whatever he may owe, put it on my account. See, Paul even says that Onesimus had been useless to Philemon. And behind the prison, the bars of the prison, Paul had seen something in this man, Onesimus. They became very close friends. He calls him a spiritual son, Paul does. He says that he became Paul's right-hand man in prison. So Onesimus, it seems, is being freed from prison first, and Paul wants Philemon to be recognized Onesimus' dignity and usefulness. Once you get out of prison, Onesimus, I want you to feel freedom. I want you to feel liberty. Wow, there's a lot to that. We're talking this morning out of Micah chapter 6, verse 8, about love, mercy. And we're looking at the book of Philemon as it relates to the Apostle Paul, his prisoner friend Onesimus, who's being released to go live with Philemon. And Paul is saying, Philemon, treat this man with respect. Love mercy over your own personal bias. Love mercy over the role that you are going to place him into when he comes back into your home as a servant. Treat him respectfully and honorably. Apostle says, I call on you, Philemon, to free a slave and to forgive a debt. Philemon, notice that I say nothing about you owing me your soul. You owe me nothing. Just treat this man, love this man, give mercy to this person. Let me give you a couple more things about this narrative found in Philemon. Paul writes the letter to Philemon, but mentions all the others in the community. The ones who are a part of Philemon's, let's just call it his home church. It's a private letter to be read public. Why did the compilers of the Bible necessarily include this letter? Because it's a snapshot of Paul's use of his ability to persuade on behalf of someone else. Just like you and I, they're filled with the glory of God. We have an ability to persuade others with the goodness of God, to love mercy, and to demonstrate the mercy of God on a generation of people. Right now in the culture we're living, this is a time for us to demonstrate the love of mercy over judgment, over prejudice, over the things that we listed as opposite of mercy. We have the power to be kind. We have the power to appeal to a higher ideal or a higher expression of the Father's heart. We have the power to, we equally have the power to be mean and judgmental and vindictive and selfish. And we're seeing a ton of that right now. If nothing else, the country, the world, but the country we live is being squeezed. And what's coming out of people is a lot of toxicity, including Christians, Christ followers. My friend, this morning, we need to understand that mercy is not just a fruit, but mercy must be something that we love, something that we have a lens to see through. We see people through a lens of mercy. I have a lot of room to grow in this. I hope you would agree that you do as well. I guess you could probably say that Onesimus was an undocumented person. That Philemon is the local magistrate. And that Paul is the pastor of both people. What would he have Philemon do? Get rid of, turn him in? Like, I'm going to turn you in to the locals. This may be a little controversial, but I'm using it because it's a hot topic. Should we build a wall and keep him out? Or do we offer mercy? That wasn't a political statement. I'm just making a comment. Don't judge me. It would give me some mercy. Love mercy. It would be legal for Onesimus to do what was right in the eyes of the law. But would it be the right thing for a Christ follower? Herein lies the challenge of us this morning, is what is the right thing for a Christian to do? Not just because the law dictates something, but there comes a time when you have to live according to the conviction of your heart and what the Father's revealed to you as a son or a daughter of the King. Not the King of this land, but the King that rules and reigns in heaven. His name is Jesus. That's the King that we serve. That's the kingdom we belong to. I have opinions about all the stuff that's going on in churches. We have just a lot of things going on right now. And some of them really, really good. Some of them I'm not so certain really reflect the heart of the Father, because it brings more division than it does unity. But that's my own personal bias. My friends, we've got to determine what is the Father saying to and through us, and what will our Christ-following response be to the world around us? See, I'm not going to say that. I had a comment. The Apostle Paul, in his day, bucked the cultural trend and treats a slave known, or treat him as an equal. Maybe it's time that we begin to ask the Father how we can treat one another through the lens of loving mercy, through the lens of equality. Might we be willing to treat people that were incarcerated, that are no longer incarcerated, that way? Let me just wrap it up by saying these things. We obviously live in a very hurting world. We live in a world where people are easily placed in categories. We place them in different cultural biases. We live in a very marginalized world. We've been talking about the marginalized for a lot of years. Loving the one. Seeing people through the lens of Jesus. The misfit, the outsider, the outcast, the marginalized. I wrote this down. I like somebody said it this way. I'm going to quote it. We prejudge people, and then we rejudge based on our sure assumptions. It's easy for us to judge without even blinking an eye. I confessed this yesterday. I think I said it on Facebook Live for Crosspoints Facebook. I said we were having a meal yesterday morning, and there was a very large person that sat down at the table next to us. And my mind went quickly where it shouldn't have gone. It didn't last long, but in my mind I thought, that person is going to die at a young age if they don't something happened to their physical body. They were very obese. And I prejudged them. I don't know the person. I don't know their medical condition. I don't know if there's a reason why they were so large. But they were definitely in a place where I thought to myself, they will not last long if they don't do something with their body. That's what I'm talking about. We put people in categories. It's easy to do. But we have a choice, just like Philemon, or like Philemon, we have a choice to offer mercy. We will encounter all kinds of people on our journey. We might even see people through a lens that we know God needs to heal. But listen, my statement this morning as we wrap this up is, may we do justice and may we love mercy. And as we'll talk about next, maybe walk humbly with God. Because I'm convinced, when you look back at Micah, and the original word was hesed, I'm convinced that most of us don't even understand that mercy is a priority of our life, and to not just know about mercy, but to actually love mercy, to love kindness, to see through that lens, to feel through that expression of the Father's heart. So may we grow in our capacity, like the Apostle Paul, to be a defender or an advocate of those that need advocates. The Apostle Paul understood mercy. And he reached out to Philemon and said, please, I ask you, treat this person with mercy, with kindness. Father, I pray this morning as we say goodbye to this day of worship, as a congregation online, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to every one of us that are watching live and that we'll watch this broadcast in the weeks to come. I'm asking you, God, to expand our capacity to love mercy. I'm asking you to convict us, God, when we prejudge and then rejudge someone based on our false assumptions. I'm asking you, God, to help us to be kind when it'd be easier to just either ignore it or be easier for us to say something of a reaction, to be prejudiced, to be racist, to be intolerant. Whatever that is, God, you are expanding the capacity of the Church of Jesus Christ right now to love well and to love mercy. So in the name of Jesus, I bless you. I pray his face shine on you, and I pray that you would hunger, I would hunger, we would hunger to reflect more the heart of the Father as we walk on this planet. In Jesus' name, amen.